Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
If you have your Bibles, let's see what the Lord has for us in 1 John chapter 1. Not going to cover a lot of verses this morning, but we're going to look at a few intently. 1 John chapter 1, when we got into it a few weeks ago and when we started going verse by verse last week, John starts off by saying that one of the reasons he's writing is so that our joy might be full. And that sounds good, right? I hear that and I say, well, how do I get that? How do I have that? How can I get fullness of joy? Well, last week John said, if you were with us, he said that it starts with having a right understanding of Christ. Fullness of joy comes from God. It begins with understanding that Jesus is God. He is the Word of life who is with the Father, who was manifested to John and the other apostles. And from that understanding, all of a sudden we got an opportunity. That understanding gives us the option. Our mission, if we choose to accept it, is to enter into a relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, once we have that relationship, once we are joint heirs with Christ, then we have an opportunity for fellowship. And I say opportunity, I choose that word on purpose. We talked last week. It's not automatic. I'm related to people that I never talk to. All kinds of people named Pat and Patricia Farrell. We name everyone Pat or Patricia because we're just not imaginative. But I go to family reunions and I see all these Pats and Patricias standing around. Most of them I don't talk to, even though I'm related to them. Some of them I'll cross the room and I'll say hi and I'll give them a hug. Others I see them and I go see if there are any good cookies. Because I like cookies. I don't like all my relatives. But as we shared it, I love them. But as we shared when we were going into communion last week, we talked about that choice, didn't we? We asked, okay, are you using the access that Christ purchased to go before God, to talk to Him, to hear from Him? Are you crossing the room to have fellowship with Him, or are you just standing next to the cookies being related to Him? Well, this morning, John's going to take things a step further. He's going to continue on that point, and he's going to ask a question that maybe you've been asking throughout the week. If you've been muddling, if you've been chewing on this verse, this passage from last week at all, you might be asking yourself, okay, if I have a relationship with Jesus, I'm His, He's mine, we're ours, my salvation is secure in Him, and I think I'm pursuing fellowship with God, I'm trying to, I want to, and I'm still not experiencing fullness of joy, what's wrong? If I'm forgiven, then I should have fellowship, which should lead me into fullness of joy. What's going on if I think I have those things, but yet I'm not experiencing that fullness of joy? John is going to ask us to consider relationships that we've had, other relationships, family, work, romantic relationships. What's the fastest way in your experience to screw a relationship up? If you want to nuke it really quick and efficiently, what do? You lie to people. The best way to mess up a relationship is to not be honest. The best way to build a relationship, on the other hand, is to speak lots and lots of truth in love. John talked about this, remember, 2 John, 3 John, when we went through them almost as an introduction to our study here in 1 John. The introduction to both of those epistles, the word truth came up like 11 times. 2 John, the first four verses, I think the word truth appears six times. Truth is a big deal to John, and he's going to come back to that idea this morning. He's going to pick up where we left off, and he's going to say, okay, so you're pursuing fellowship with God. You're talking, you're listening, you're interacting, but what are you talking about? And as you talk about the things that you're talking about, are you being honest? Are the things that you're believing and expressing, are they true? If you're pursuing fellowship with God and yet not entering into that fullness of joy John promises, he's going to raise six possibilities, six lies, if you will, six mistruths that might be where things are going astray, six places where things might go off the rails, lies that we tell ourselves, lies that we might even be trying to tell God, lies that are going to do in our relationship with God what lies do in any relationship with anyone, destroy it. Just to keep you on track, I'm going to give you a quick verbal outline. The six lies that you can be listening for this morning's message in outline format. The first lie, no hope. Second lie, no difference. Third lie, no need. Fourth lie, no option. Number five, no change. Number six, no promise. No hope, no difference, no need, no option, no change, no promise. 1 John 1 verse 5, this is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, well, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we have fellowship with God, like we talked about last week, if we're trying to, if the relationship is there, the line of communication is open, our joy should be full. That's what John is telling us back in verse 4. So it follows, this is logic and stuff, if our joy isn't full, then we must not have fellowship with God. If we don't have fellowship with God, even though we want to, even though we're trying to, what's messing it up? Well, Problem Solving 101 says, when you don't know what to do, start with what you know. Verse 5, that's what John does. He says, you know what? I'm going to start with what Jesus said. I'm going to declare it to you because He declared it to us. Here's the thing. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Let's start there. It's interesting. If you do a word study of light, it takes you literally all through the Bible. From Moses and the glory of God passing through as Moses was in the cleft of the rock to the Mount of Transfigurations, all through the Psalms, all through the Gospels, Peter and Paul's epistles, and it takes you to John. John's epistles, it takes you to John's gospel. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Everywhere you go in Scripture, verses like Psalm 27:1, the Lord is the light of our salvation. You put it all together, and God describing Himself as light is saying that He's pure, He's holy, He's perfect, He's righteous in every way possible. He's the opposite of darkness. You do that word study, you end up with things like error and falsehood and sin and depravity. Put those thoughts together, what's John telling us? He's giving us a picture of a pure, holy, righteous God who cannot possibly have fellowship with sin any more than light can have fellowship with darkness, because that's how light works, right? You can have darkness, you can have light, you can't have both at the same time. Two great tastes that don't taste great together. I mean, a room might have both. If we shut off all the lights and closed the blinds and had just one little flash bulb, you know, it's possible that we could have teeny tiny light over here and a lot of darkness over there. We could do that in a room. We see it in the world, right? Our world has light, but our world also has lots and lots of darkness. But they can't inhabit the same space at the same time. Where the light shines, darkness is destroyed. It's cast out. Now, as John starts talking about things that are true, things that he's heard from Jesus, if we just stop there and we just chew on this, we could end up, if we're not careful, really, really depressed. How? Well, because I'm a sinner, and I know that, and you know that about me, and some of you tell me that from time to time. If I'm a sinner and I know it, well, that's darkness, right? So I might conclude, if I'm moving too fast from verse 5, that I really don't have any hope of fellowship with God. Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And I'm darkness, so I can't really be in God, and God can't really be in me. That's lie number one. That's the lie that there's no hope of fellowship with God. It's a good lie. As lies go, it's really, really good, because it's the lie that if we believe it, stops us dead in our tracks, we don't even get onto the starting gate. If I get it in my head that I'm darkness and I can't change and God is light and He can't change and light can't have fellowship with darkness and it's not even worth trying, well, then why even get out of bed in the morning? Now, this can't be true, of course. It is a lie. And we know it's a lie because if it wasn't, John wouldn't be promising fullness of joy through fellowship with God. It would be like me saying to my daughter, hey, Michaela, you want to go on a pony ride? Yeah. I, too bad, no ponies. You know, That's what John would be doing. John's not that cruel, and certainly God's not that cruel. I might be. But you see, it has to be possible for us to have fullness of joy, or John wouldn't be devoting this much energy to it. But I see people around me every day, Christians, professing believers, who not only don't have fullness of joy, but they're utterly convinced that they can't have it. Not because they think that God is a sadist, but because they look at their circumstances, the illness, the injury, the poverty, whatever in their lives, and they conclude from that, well, I guess I'm one of the people who doesn't get to have joy. And here's the logic. Bad things are happening in my life. That must be what I get for being a sinner. And that means I've so messed up my relationship with God that I'm not going to know joy this side of heaven. It's just not something that I'm destined to have, so I might as well settle in and prepare to be miserable. Two problems with that, at least. The first is that there's a wrong understanding of joy at the heart of it. And we've talked about this before, right? Joy isn't something that comes from circumstances. Joy is something that comes from God despite circumstances. If that's a new idea, grab the CD from last week and it'll fill in some of the blanks. The second problem is that there's a wrong understanding of fellowship at the heart of that. Because John isn't saying that fellowship with God is impossible. He's saying the opposite. He's saying it's very, very possible, and he's telling us how to get it. He's not saying it's out of reach. He's saying, here's how to get it. Here's how to do it. You do it on God's terms. Amos 3:3, I mentioned it earlier. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's the definition of fellowship, right? Unity, agreement, koinonia, having things in common. Well, darkness has nothing in common with light. So John is saying, if we want to have fellowship with light, light has nothing in common with darkness. If we want the fellowship, we've got to go to the light. It's the only way it's going to work, because if light meets dark, think about it, who wins? Light meets dark, light always wins. Someone first service said, what about a black hole? Yeah, okay. But geek pastor is going to say that's actually not darkness overwhelming light. That's just light not escaping gravity. And nobody cares but you, so forget it. What's the point? Verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John isn't saying there's no hope for fellowship. That would be a lie. He's saying the opposite. He's saying as long as we're willing to meet God on his terms, really as long as we're willing to meet God on his turf, in the light, fellowship is absolutely possible. And that's no different than what John said last week. Verse 3, he told us our fellowship is what? It's in the Lord. Our relationship with God is never about God agreeing with us. I mean, he went far enough to send his son to die for our sins. God has more than met us halfway. At this point, our relationship with God is not about him finding common ground with us. It's about us agreeing with him. And we do that, John tells us, by renouncing the darkness and walking in the light. Okay, so far so good. We've ducked the first lie. We're out of the starting gate. But it brings us almost immediately to the second lie. The first one, no hope for fellowship, shouldn't even try. The second one, this whole darkness and light thing, well, there's less there than meets the eye. There's really no difference. That's the lie we tell ourselves sometimes, that might even try to tell the Lord. That this whole walking in light stuff, it's just a state of mind. It's just a figure of speech. It's just, you know, it's something. But whatever it means, it doesn't have anything to do with what we really do. It's just an idea. It's just a phrase. Because after all, why would it? We're Christians. We've got a relationship with God. Our salvation is secure. We're King's kids. So what difference does it make where I walk or what I do while I'm walking there? My salvation is already secure. It's all good, except that it's not all good. Second lie, lie number two, says that the choices that we make, what we sometimes call our walk, the lie says that those choices don't make a difference in our fellowship with God. John says, those choices make all the difference in our relationship with God. John couldn't be making it more clear. We're choosing between two completely different things, opposite things, if you think about it, light, dark, God, not God. We never confuse light and dark, right? You walk into a room, you never have to stop and think, is this room light? Is this room dark? I'm not sure. Which they bear no resemblance to each other. God, not God. Godliness, sin. Nothing in common with one another. We're never going to confuse the two. So we know the difference. We know that there is a difference. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with God, we have to choose the one that's going to make a difference. We have to choose to meet God in the light. If we say that we're walking with God in the light and we're really trying to be over here, just kind of on the down low, what does Scripture say that we do? Verse 6, when we say one thing and practice another, we lie. When we think that we can get away with what's going on, either because there is really no difference or no one's going to notice and no one's going to care, we lie. And that lie makes a difference to our fellowship with the Lord. Good and bad. These are real concepts. The world wants us to believe it's all shades of gray, but it's not. Because how does God talk about the things in this world? Dark and light. Black and white. And even if we tried really hard to pretend that there was no difference between them, if we try to make up our own basis for a relationship and we say, well, this is what God should do because it's reasonable. This is the way that things are because that's what people say. Or this is what I would do if I were God. If we proceed on the basis of any of those ideas, we're rejecting the light. As soon as we reject the terms under which God is willing to have fellowship with us, we reject God. And that defeats the whole purpose of the exercise. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And a few verses later, then John says, and having received eternal life, we get to have fellowship with God. The thing that kept us from it was that men loved darkness rather than light, John 3:19, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds might be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Jesus came to bring us out of darkness. We're called to be children of light, not just in eternity, but right now here today. And Jesus gets to define what being a children of light is and what it isn't. We can call light and light, we can call light darkness and darkness light. We can make up our own words. We can rationalize the things that we do. We can say we're children of light and pretend to walk with God. Our actions are going to make it clear where our hearts really are at. And if we pretend to walk with God, when our actions make it clear that we actually have every intention of continuing to walk in darkness, that's going to kill our fellowship with God. That's going to rob us of the joy that should be rightfully ours. The more we try to hide behind our lies, in fact, the more we prove the truth of what Jesus just said. The more that we lie, we say, okay, we're all about the light, we're all over here, happy in the light, and over here there's darkness that we're keeping as a pet. Well, the more we do that, the more we prove what Jesus said. Our flesh hates light. In our flesh, we're like cockroaches. We stay in the dark as long as we can. When light comes, we scuttle for the, you know, under the refrigerator. Why? Because whatever comes into the light is tested. It's inspected. It's evaluated. Think about how many different expressions we have in the English language for that idea. Hold it up to the light. Bring it into the light. Stand under the light. Why do we do that? Because we know that when something is in the light, we can see what it is. We can ascertain what we've got. We don't like it when it happens to us. And so we do our best to fake it, don't we? We act like the light doesn't bother us. We pretend we're all about the light. Light, I've got light. Everybody's got light. Let's have party in the light. This little light of mine, watch it. It's shining. It's shining right over here. Don't look over there. Look where the light's shining over here. Picking really carefully where and when and how we let the light shine so that nobody discovers this big old box of dark that we're keeping over there. And by the way, isn't that exhausting? If you've ever been there, if you've ever done that, pretending that you've got light when you don't, pretending you're worshiping when you're not, that you're hearing from the Lord when you aren't, that God's Word is meaningful to you when it isn't, that takes a lot of energy. And it takes a lot of energy, especially when the person that you're lying to is you yourself. When you're trying to desperately convince yourself that you're seeing something or feeling something or experiencing something that isn't there at all, because there isn't any real fellowship in your relationship with God. And like so many things, when we start lying to ourselves or anybody else about our relationship with God, the harder we try, the worse it gets. Because the more we pretend, well, then the more that we lie, because pretending is lying. The more we pretend we've got a fellowship with God, we're lying to everybody about it, including ourselves. The more we lie, the more we sin. The more we sin, the less fellowship we have with God. The less fellowship we have with God, the harder we have to lie and try and pretend. And you see how the cycle continues. It's exhausting. The more we try to tell ourselves that we can have our sin and Jesus too, we can have our porn and still love Jesus. We can have our action on the side and worship Jesus. We can smoke a blunt and be all about Jesus. We can skim from the till at work and still be a Jesus guy. Treat my wife like a slave and still come here and worship the Lord. Rage on my kids, resent my neighbors, hate my boss, but oh, I love the Lord. Yeah, see, the more you try to have your Jesus in your sin too, the worse things are going to get. You can tell yourself all you want that you're not hurting anybody. You might even convince yourself that those things help. You know, they take the edge off. They just make this miserable world a little bit more tolerable. Maybe for a while, but even if that's true, what it's guaranteeing is that misery is all you'll ever have as long as you try to do both. Those things, those sins, that darkness, it's never, ever going to bring you joy. It's incapable of it. In fact, it's going to prevent you from having joy because it's going to quash your fellowship with God, the one who is the author of joy. Because all that stuff is darkness and light has nothing in common with darkness. And God's got no fellowship with us when we're embracing darkness. We can tell ourselves, oh, it doesn't make a difference. But deep down, we know differently. The more we choose darkness, the less we embrace light. It's a zero-sum game. The more we walk in darkness, the less light we have. The less light we have, the less we have the things that come with the light. Love, peace, joy, goodness, self-control, and oh yeah, joy. Joy is not possible in a life that's hanging on to darkness. Joy cannot be present in a life that's clinging to some pet sin. It's never going to happen. Joy comes from the light. And the more darkness we have in our lives, the more miserable we're going to be. It's the inevitable outcome. When we tolerate sin in our lives, try to pretend that it doesn't matter. If we say that we've got fellowship with Him and still keep walking in darkness, we lie. And the results are predictable. On the other hand, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, a different outcome. Then we've got fellowship with one another. Us with Jesus is what it means. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see how there's no middle ground? There's no gray area. We choose darkness or we choose light. There's no third option. Now let's be careful. When we talk about choosing darkness and choosing light, let's be careful. We're not talking about perfectly and we're not talking about always. God expresses these things in absolute terms because for Him they are absolutes. But God is gracious and merciful, and He knows, and His Word testifies, we still sin, all of us. The point is, what's our hope? What's our goal? What's our prayerful intention? Are we trying to keep sinning and hope that nobody finds out? Is our intention to keep doing it until we don't get away with it anymore, or until God smites us or something? Or is our hope and our desire to choose more and more light more and more often? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love me and love others. Is that what we're going for? Is that what we want? We walk habitually in darkness, no fellowship with God, because God can't bless our rebellion. Doesn't work. But if we make it our habit, if it's our intention and our desire to walk in the light, fellowship with God will follow, because God will watch us choosing it, and He desires to bless it. Notice what verse 7 says, if we walk in the light. That doesn't mean, and it doesn't say, if we walk perfectly according to the light. That's the law. That's legalism, and no one has been able to do that ever except Jesus. What it says is walk in the light. It's not how we walk, it's where we walk. John's not talking about perfect performance. He's all about perfecting relationship, and the way that we do that is to be close to God, where the light of God the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. and give us confidence in His power and assurance in the struggle that He's not only with us, He's fighting the battle for us. If we want Him to, we will. If we seek the light, He's there and He'll meet us powerfully. John is saying it's possible. It really is. To have fellowship with God and everything that goes with it, all we've got to do is keep choosing the light. Now, it's at this point that the Gnostics in John's time, the New Age psychologists in our time, would say, oh, you don't need all that. I mean, come on, people are basically good. We're made in God's image. They'd come at it a bunch of different ways, but the bottom line would be, oh, lighten up. Cast off the guilt. Light, dark, you're just giving yourself a trip. Line number three is that we don't need to be concerned about light and darkness because we're automatically in the light. New Agers would say we're automatically in the light because we're all God, or we're all made in the image of God, or we're all one. Some Christians would even say we're automatically in the light because we're King's kids. Line number three, however you get there, is that there's no need to worry about this light and dark stuff because Jesus is in us and we're in Him, and wherever you go, there you are, so it's all good in the Jesus hood. Except that's not what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, yeah, I'm a believer and I've got Jesus living in me, but that doesn't mean I don't sin, and it doesn't mean that the sins that I sin don't matter. Verse 8 says, if we say that we've got no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Even as believers, we sin. And if we say we don't sin, well, that's sin. So we just sinned. And all of that sin has got consequences. It's got consequences for our fellowship with God. It's got consequences for our fellowship with one another. Let's be clear. Are we washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? I hope that everyone here is. Assuming that you are, do you still have a sin nature? Yeah, you do. And John says, don't believe that you don't. And don't believe that it doesn't matter, because our salvation doesn't change our sin nature. Our salvation gives us God the Holy Spirit living in us. That gives us the power to overcome sin, but the old man that wants to sin is still rattling around inside. With our salvation comes a new heart, but we still also have the corrupt, old, wretched, depraved heart that we were born with. And we're still responsible for the junk that comes out of it. Sin doesn't stop being sin just because we're saved. Our sin is still grievous to God. It doesn't stop offending Him. It doesn't stop affecting us. If we're in Christ, our sin no longer affects our eternal destination. That's true and that's glorious. But the law of sowing and reaping was never suspended. Our sin still has an effect on us and on people around us. Pastor Al, a couple of weeks ago, reminded us of the story of Peter, denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. At that point when the rooster crowed, was Peter still saved? I think he was. Was his relationship with Jesus affected? Sure. Absolutely. How could it not be? Was his ministry hindered? Was his fruitfulness limited? You bet. And if we care about these things, then yes, there absolutely is a need, an urgent need, in fact, to seek out the light and pursue the light and not somehow take walking in the light for granted like it's somehow automatic or that anything and everything that we do is good by definition because we're Christians. It doesn't work that way. Even as believers, we have to seek out the light. I'd say especially as believers, because an unbeliever isn't going to know the difference or care. But it's not enough to know the difference. It's not enough to even care about the difference. We need to do something about the difference. We need to choose light. Even in Christ, we battle our sin nature. And if we don't grab our sin nature by the neck and drag it kicking and screaming into the light, that sin nature is going to continue to set us against God. It's going to make us that person that Paul warns us about, the person who says, hey, let sin abound because it's already paid for. Woohoo! And thumb our Lord and Savior right in the eye. If we don't walk in the light, our sin nature by default will set us against God. It'll also set us against man. Because if you think about sin at all, when you're given over to your sin nature, whose sin are you thinking about? Hers? His? Theirs? I see in the back row. It's not a bad self-diagnostic when you think about it. How much time do you spend thinking about other people's sins relative to your own sin? How much time are you spending on the speck in other people's eye as opposed to the big old chunk in your eye? That ratio might tell you something about whether you're walking in light or in darkness. Think about it. Take it a step further. What's the best place to go if you want to hide the big old chunk in your eye? Darkness, where no one can see. Where do you go if you want to get rid of it? Where do you want to go if you want that dark gunk cleaned out? You go in the light. How do you do that? You pretty much ask God, hey, I've got something in my eye. Can you see what it is? Can you get it out? There's something in my mind. There's something in my heart. Can you open it up? Can you clean me out? We go to the light. Psalm 36, 9. In His light, we see light, which means that we also see the stuff that isn't light. And that gives us the opportunity to say, God, can you do something about this? When God reveals to us, when He shows us all the darkness that we've accumulated, He also, part and parcel of the same thing, gives us an opportunity to give those things over to the light. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a verse that most of us know, but it's also a verse that tells us, as much as any single verse in Scripture, how we walk in the light. If we desire fellowship with God, what does verse 9 tell us? It tells us it's imperative that we confess sin. Notice, by the way, verse 9 refers to sins, plural. Because there's something different going on in verse 9 than is going on in verse 8. Verse 8 is talking about having sin, singular, a sin nature, in other words, that genetic predisposition we inherited from Adam to sin. Verse 9 is talking about the symptoms that the disease produces. We are all SIN positive. We've got this genetic predisposition to sin, therefore our lives produce sin. Hopefully fewer and fewer sins as we walk with God. But never none. Because we're sinners. Because we're sinners, we sin. It comes with the territory. But as soon as we realize this, we're wide open to lie number 4. Lie number 4 says we've got this genetic predisposition to sin. That means there's no option. I've got no choice. I'm S-I-N positive. I have to sin. And if sin is not something I choose, but just something that I have to do, well, then you can't hold me accountable. I mean, I need to ask Jesus to pay the price for my sins. But, I mean, come on. After that, they were never really my fault in the first place. Adam made me a sinner. Jesus paid the price for the sins that Adam made me do, so let's just move on. Be careful. The best way to lie is to tell some of the truth. Yeah, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. The technical term is propitiation. We talk about Him paying the ransom, paying the price. And John's going to talk more about it before we're done with this letter. So yeah, our sin required death. Jesus died in our place. Justice was satisfied. So in one sense, when we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, our sin is dealt with. When we say, yes, Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, died for my sins, in one sense, in a judicial sense, if we think about God as a judge, that settles it. Not the only relationship God wants to have with us. Yeah, if we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, our sin no longer keeps us out of heaven. But it's not the only relationship God desires. God wants to have a personal relationship with us. He sent His Son to die so that He could have fellowship with us. For believers in Jesus Christ, the judicial relationship is satisfied. We're good, we're solid, we're tight. But the personal relationship that allows fellowship, that's up for grabs. And like we talked about last week, what kind of relationship do we want with God? Did we marry Jesus for love or did we just marry Him for citizenship? The answer to that question determines how seriously we're going to deal with our sin, because sin will hinder our love affair with God. My daughter's got two friends that are allergic to dogs. Her two friends can't come over to play because we've got, well, one dog and one very, very large rat. And it's James's fault. But these dogs, they hinder my daughter's fellowship with her friends. You see where I'm going? God is, in a very real sense, deathly allergic to sin. He can't be around it. If there's unconfessed sin in our hearts, in our lives, God can't have much to do with us other than from a distance, other than very impersonally. relationally, intimately, personally, he can't go there. Remember John 13, just to, if this is a little fuzzy, remember Jesus is washing the apostles' feet, and Peter says, no, 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 there'll be none of that. Jesus says, well, then you'll have no part of me. That Peter spins a U-turn, and he says, oh, okay, I didn't understand. In that case, give me a bath. Scrub me from head to toe, Lord. And Jesus says, yeah, you don't get it. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Otherwise, he's completely clean. See, Peter and the others were completely clean because of what Christ was going to do at the cross a short time later. His eternity was secure. But Peter, like you and I, still had a sin nature, still lived in a sinful world, got all kinds of gunk on his feet. If we want fellowship, personal, intimate fellowship with God, we need to clean off the stink. And the way that we do that, 1 John 1:9 tells us, is with the Christian's bar of soap. We confess our sins. Not that we are sinners. Lord, forgive me if I've sinned. Lord, forgive me a sinner. No. God says, get real with it. Get personal. Get specific. Confess your sins. I've sinned that sin. And I've sinned that sin. I've sinned those two sins, and I came really close. You know what? Just to be safe, I sinned that one too. Public sins, private sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, the sins that we committed with our hands, the sins that we committed in our hearts, God says confess them. And let's be clear on what that means. The Greek is homologeo. Homo means the same. Legeo means to say or speak. Homologeo is to say the same thing. When we confess our sins, we say the same thing about them that God says. We take sides, in effect, with Him against our sin. And boy, we don't like to do that, because God thinks some pretty heavy stuff about sin. John Wesley had a story he liked to tell. He was in the habit for a while in his ministry when somebody would come to him like people do and say, I've got to talk to you after service. I've got this really heavy, it's just horrible, this sin in my life. He'd listen to them tell their story, and then he'd gravely shake his head and said, you're right, that really is horrible. At which point, universally, people would say, well, what do you mean? It's not that bad. I mean, did you see what Pastor Day did? I mean, that's our universal response. We want to believe that we're not as bad as the next guy, but God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin, and it's all despicable in His eyes. So He says, get rid of it. Confess it. Be done with it. Let go of it. We get to do that. As uncomfortable as it seems at first, think about the privilege that we've got. We get to say, it was sin, and it was wrong, and it needs to not happen anymore. And when we do, we get to start over. Clean slate, new start, reboot. But whoa, 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 some of you are saying, wait a minute, you went quickly and you didn't think I was going to notice, Patrick. What was that whole it doesn't need to happen anymore thing? I don't see that in verse 9. Verse 9 just says confess. Yeah, but what does confess mean? Let's not parse words with God. Confess means agreeing with God. If we're agreeing with God, we're agreeing with His definition, His view of sin. And the way that God views sin is that it's wrong and that it really needs to stop. Proverbs 18:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Confesses and forsakes. Scripture links them together because God links them together. If we confess our sin and we fully intend to do it again, if we confess our sin and we know that we're not doing everything that we could to keep it out of reach, we're not really confessing, at least not by God's definition. And here's the thing, if we're not confessing, what are we doing? If we're not confessing, by definition, we're denying that it's there, because those are the only two options God gives us. Verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If there's sin in our life, and Scripture makes it really clear that there is, our only options are confess it and forsake it, or deny it. There's no alternative. We try to find the gray. We love the gray. We want to live in the gray. God doesn't do gray. He's about light and dark, white and black. We either confess sin or we deny sin and call God a liar. By the way, calling someone a liar, really bad way to get fellowship with them. I don't recommend it. It's not a good way to have fellowship with anyone, let alone the creator of the universe, right? But if we deny sin, that's what we're doing. We're saying God's wrong about us. God's lying. I mean, he knows everything. So if he's wrong about us, then he's lying about us because I'm not really a sinner. God, you got this one wrong. And by the way, it also means he's lying about Jesus. Because if I'm not a sinner, then I don't need salvation. If I don't need salvation, then the crucifixion was just some sort of cruel joke because I didn't need Jesus to die for my sins. Yeah, none of that is right. But if we want to nuke our fellowship with God, if we want to annihilate it, that's a pretty good road to go down. Tell God that he's a liar and that the cross wasn't necessary. On the other hand, if we want to have fellowship with God, if we want to pursue this fullness of joy, God says, hey, it's not hard. Just bring your sins before me and name them. The ones that you can remember, the ones that God brings to your remembrance, you don't have to stay up late at night paranoid that you forgot one. But the sins that you recognize, the sins that you're aware the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, say, yeah, there's that one, there's that one, there's the other one. Not, I am a sinner, woe is me, but no, I sinned. I did this. And then agree with him that this needs to change, whatever this is. Do it as soon as you realize that you've sinned, because the longer you wait, the longer you're going to convince yourself or try, well, what's the big deal? God knows. He knows my heart. I don't have to actually confess. It's all covered in, I mean, you can get there a lot of different ways. But lots of people have tried to persuade themselves that confession doesn't bring about any real change. Fifth lie. No change happens when we confess our sins. Our flesh would love to believe that, but the reality is that when we sit in our sin, we sit in misery. If we've got unconfessed sin in our life, by definition, our joy is going to be less than full. Probably it's going to be non-existent, because unconfessed sin wars with fellowship with God. Adam discovered that. Abraham, Jacob start naming people in the Bible. David. His sin with Bathsheba went unconfessed for a year. He denied that it happened. He denied that it was a big deal. And he denied that it was having any effect on him, except that afterwards he realized, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, Psalm 32. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That doesn't sound like fullness of joy to me. That's what unconfessed sin does. It does make a difference. It makes a difference to God. It makes a difference to us. But when David finally does confess, still Psalm 32, he spins a 180. And all of a sudden it's, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright at heart. When we confess our sin, what happens? God forgives it. Because he's faithful, he promised to. Because he's righteous, Jesus' death allows him to without compromising his integrity. But there's another thing that God does. Verse 9. When we confess our sin, God cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Don't want to freak you out. The word cleanses there is catheterize in the Greek. And yeah, that's what it means. It means catheterize. Everybody shudder and cross your legs. Yeah. The idea cleanse here is someone outside of you draining the poison that's built up within you. But notice who's doing the heavy lifting. God does the work. He catheterizes us. He initiates the healing. He creates the change. He brings about the restoration. All we have to do is expose our sin to light and say, here it is, Lord. I hate it. I really, really hate it. I want to be done with it. I want to be done with it forever. The only catch, and it's not even a catch, is that we have to mean it when we say it. We've got to really want it. We have to be like the evangelist Billy Sunday, who used to say, sin? Tell you about sin. As long as I have a foot, I'm going to kick it. As long as I have a fist, I'm going to hit it. As long as I've got a skull, I'm going to headbutt it. As long as I have a tooth, I'm going to bite sin. And when I'm old and toothless and fistless and everything else, I'm going to gum it until I go home in glory, which is great. But how do we do that? How do we kick and punch and headbutt sin? Mostly we say to God, willingly, openly, honestly, here I am, God, again. And I've got sin that needs to be dealt with. Would you please do it? If we don't do that, we're calling God a liar. when we do that, we're glorifying His name. Think about it. Sometimes we get hung up on ourselves and we say, oh, I can't confess that sin. It's too big. I can't confess it again. It's been too many. I can't go to God with this because I can't even forgive myself. You know what? That's all a bunch of pride. That's another sin. Put that one on your list. Because when we confess our sin, what are we saying? We're saying, I'm going to a God who is powerful enough to forgive this sin and loving enough to forgive this sin. The next time you get hung up on, I'm not sure I can confess this. It's too much, it's too many, it's too again. Think of it this way. When you don't confess, you're withholding glory from God because you're blowing an opportunity to declare that He's God who's willing and able. I want to close with a story from Charles Finney. John's debunked 5 lies for us so far this morning. No hope, no difference, no need, no option, no change. One more. I want to circle back and I want to pick it up back in verse 7. We've talked about it, we've even kind of pointed at it, but it's way too important not to hit head on as we wrap up. Charles Finney, around the turn of the last century, was a pastor and an evangelist, tells a story about doing a crusade in an East Coast city, big crowds coming out to hear him preach, and a man came up to him after service and said, Mr. Finney, I really need to talk to you. And he said, I'd love to as soon as the crowd has died down. I need to greet a few more people. But once the crowd had dispersed, he starts to head over to this man. The deacons at that church grab him. They say, Mr. Finney, where are you going? He said, I'm going to go talk to the guy who wants to talk to me. And he says, oh, don't go anywhere with him. If you need to talk to him, do it here. If you go anywhere with him, he's the worst sort of character. You'll be taking your life in your hands. Finney said, well, I said I would talk to him, and my yes has got to be yes. So, you know, he prayed a quick prayer, and he went out, and sure enough, the man wanted to go somewhere. So he followed him down the street. The man turned into an alley. Finney turned into the alley filled with trash cans and everything else that are in alleys until they come to an unmarked door. The man pulls out a key, opens the door with no markings on it, motions Finney inside, follows him, and then locks the door behind them. He pulls out chairs for both of them and puts a gun down on the table that's between them. And he says, Mr. Finney, I want to ask you a question. Finney looks at the gun and he realizes he really doesn't have a choice. And he says, okay. And the man says to him, you said, or someone told me that you said that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin. Finney says, wait, I don't say that. God says that. And of course, we recognize this morning that the Bible records that, 1 John 1:7 in our text. And that's a verse that Satan would desperately like to erase from your Bible. Because if you're here this morning with sin in your life, if you've been hanging on to some darkness, if there's things in your life that you haven't confessed, boy, Satan wants to erase that verse. Because he wants you to leave here believing there's nothing in this book for you. There's no promise. 6 lie with your name on it. But that is a lie. The man looks over at Finney, gun in front of him, and he says, you know, on the other side of this wall is my gambling operation. Bookies, numbers, that's what I do. And when I do what I do, all I care about is taking as much money as I can from as many people as I can. I take advantage of people mercilessly. Several have committed suicide over how much money they've lost, and I haven't cared even a little. Can God forgive me for that? And Finney said, sir, you said it yourself. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all his sin. The man said, well, haven't even gotten started. I'm also a bootlegger. I make my own whiskey. I sell it cheap until men are hooked. Then I raise the price because they're addicted and they have no option. I've had wives and children begging me to not sell whiskey to their husbands and fathers, and I've picked them up, these women and children, and literally thrown them into the street, not caring where they landed. Can God forgive me for that? Finney says, sir, I told you, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all of his sin. The man says, I'm just getting started. You see this gun? I've used this gun. I've used this gun to eliminate people who got in my way. And even more often than that, I've hired people to use their guns to eliminate other people who stood in my way. Can God forgive me for that? And Finney said, sir, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all his sin. The man said, but you see, there's a house down the street. It's a big house. It's an expensive house. I live there with my wife and daughter. In 16 years, I've never said a kind word to my wife. I've never said a gentle word to my daughter since the day she was born. I've treated my wife like a dog, and I've never felt bad about it. The other day, my daughter tried to hug me. I pushed her away. She fell against the stove and burned herself. I didn't go with her to the hospital. Can God ever forgive me for that sort of behavior? At which point, Finney stands up, grabs the man by the collar, pulls him to his feet, looks him in the eye, and says, "Sir, I've told you. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all his sin." The man pushed Mr. Finney back gently and said, "Thank you, Mr. Finney." Walked him to the door, and then he walked back inside and locked the door behind him. He spent the night alone in that room, and as the sun was coming up, he made his way home. Hearing him come up the steps, his wife didn't want to enrage him, and she said to her daughter, "Go quick, see if your father wants breakfast so I can have it ready." The daughter dutifully goes and says, "Daddy, Mommy wants to know if you want breakfast." The father says, "Thank you, sweetheart, but I'm not hungry." Girl bounds into the kitchen. She said, "Mommy, Daddy called me sweetheart." Mother says, "No, dear, you misunderstood. Now get back before he gets mad. Go ask him if he wants breakfast." She went back and asked again, and this time he said, "Honey, come here." And when the girl hadn't gone back to the kitchen in 10 minutes, Mom went to investigate. She found the girl on her father's lap, and the father weeping and stroking her hair and telling her how much he loved her. The wife stood there looking at this man that she had known for years as a murderer and as an abuser and as someone who had committed with his hands the kinds of sins that you and I here have only done in our hearts. And his wife stood there, he said to her, "Honey, I've heard the most wonderful thing. Did you know the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all of his sin? It's true. And it has." The story continues. The story continued for the man. He went on, true story, went on to make amends and repay people as best he could and ends up a leading member of his church and his community. And the story continues today. The blood of Jesus Christ is still cleansing people everywhere of all of their sins. The ones that we committed before we were Christians, the ones that we commit after we've come to Christ, Jesus hasn't changed. And the cleansing power of His blood is not diminished. We've talked about a lot of lies this morning, but even more important than those lies are the promises here in God's Word, the promise of forgiveness. If you've lived your life away from God and you're ready to come home, God says you can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart. Confess with your lips that Jesus died for your sins. And say, "I want the forgiveness that purchased. I want his death to bring me into new life with Christ." If you're a child of God this morning and you've been living in sin, God says you don't have to be there anymore. Confess it. Bring it before Him. Agree with Him about what it is. And determined to forsake it. Because wherever you were with God when you walked in this morning, forgiveness is available for you every bit as much as it was available for Mr. Finney's friend. When we receive forgiveness, we have an opportunity to walk in light. When we walk in light, we've got the promise of fellowship with God. When we pursue fellowship with God, with none of the lies cluttering up the line of communication, we have fullness of joy available to us. Those promises, brothers and sisters, are yours this morning. They're ours, each of us, all of us. And the question I want to leave you with this morning is, have you claimed them? Are you walking in them? Can you say right now, "Yes, forgiveness and fellowship and fullness of joy, those are mine. That's me. I'm His. He's mine." Consider those questions. Forgiveness, fellowship, fullness of joy. Consider those questions. And if you want, do some business with God and change the answers. To ask for and receive forgiveness. To open up a line of communication and pursue some fellowship. Or maybe to just sit back and enjoy the joy that comes only from Him. Take just a couple moments, because on the other side of that wall, the lies are waiting. the things that have occurred to you during our time together this morning, the things that you know that you need to take care of, the things that 5 minutes ago or 10 minutes ago or half an hour ago in that moment you were absolutely sure God brought you here to hear. Let's take a couple moments and act on what we've heard. The questions can go with you, because God goes with you. His offer of forgiveness is always a prayer away. Fellowship with Him is always a question of simply running to the light. Fullness of joy always follows when those other two things are present. Lord, we pray that You'd lead us and guide us in the way that we should go, that You'd convict us, that You continue doing business with us, and as we seek to lay these things at Your feet, confessing our sin as You bring them to our remembrance, running towards You, embracing You, agreeing with You about our choices, Lord. We pray that love would abound in our relationship, and that it would overflow to people around us. That as we leave here and worship You with our lives, that our joy would only grow, that it would be contagious. Lord, we pray for revival in our land. We pray that it would begin within our hearts. Whatever is crumpled, whatever is fallen, whatever we've thought was hidden away out of You, Lord, cleanse us, that we might worship You with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Wherever you go and whatever you do from here, know that the joy of the Lord is out there. It's waiting. And it wants to be in here, living. Let's find it together. God bless you.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.